Are you excited to go anywhere with Jesus? Not just are we willing to, but are we glad to? This group has a future. It's going somewhere. Are you an optimist about where this group is going? Now, I'll just say before I forget that obviously when I say this group, I'm not just referring to the group here at Canton. I want people here at Canton to think about this group. But for those of you from Paris Avenue or from anywhere else, think about the group where you're worshiping with. And if there is anyone who's not a part of any particular congregation of Christians, I hope that you can just be impressed by the work of the gospel and what it calls us to as Christians. But think about that. Or do you think positively about where the congregation is going? Do you have that kind of outlook? Do you see a bright future? Or are you more of the other kind? More of the negative kind? You always point out the faults, or just honest, right? You see the faults, you see the weaknesses, you see the cycles that have repeated themselves again and again, and you just don't think things are going to go in a very good direction, if they go anywhere at all. Is Christ an optimist or a pessimist? Turn to Revelation chapter 2, as he speaks to the church at Smyrna. Revelation 2, verses 9 through 11. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. I think that he sees something positive for this group. He's honest with some negative things, but not about their character or their devotion, but simply of their circumstances, that they are poor in some way. But they are actually rich. He's being positive about this group. And even though they're going to have some trials coming, he seems positive about it. Be faithful, and I'll give you a crown of life. So it looks maybe like he's an optimist, but look over at chapter 3 and verse 15. As he speaks to the church in Laodicea. I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich. I have prospered. I need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, naked. Now he doesn't look so positive. Now he's speaking to this group and saying, you think you're rich because you have an earthly kind of wealth, but you are poor, you are naked, you are destitute. And then he's changed it. So is Jesus an optimist or a pessimist? Which one? Well, I hope you see he's not either, really. What he is, he's honest and truthful, and he sees the fruit of the Christians he's dealing with. And he recognizes the good fruit and the bad fruit, and praises the good fruit when he sees it, and condemns the bad fruit. Can you be positive, then, about the group, as Jesus was positive about the group in Smyrna? Can you be positive about this group here? Do things look good or bad? Has the congregation progressed or deteriorated in recent years? But the most important question this evening is for you. What can you do to affect good progress? In Philippians, is where we'll be spending most of our time, Philippians chapter 1, as Paul expresses his view and his feelings toward the congregation in Philippi. It's a good lesson to do. It's a good lesson to see for yourself by looking through Scripture where how Paul speaks to churches and how positive and how much praise he gives. I think it'd be good for more preachers to be like that. More Christians to be like that. But just by looking at the church of Philippi here, let's see how he feels toward the church here. We'll start in verses 3 and 4 here, as we see his excitement and why he's so excited about this group. Verses 3 through 4, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Can you say that you pray about much anything with joy? Let alone that you pray about a congregation or this congregation with joy? Is it rare for you? Does it even happen? What makes Paul so joyful? He is glad to remember them. It is good. He has good feeling when he remembers this church. And he is joyful about it. He prays God continually for them. What's going on? How can I have that kind of excitement? I want that kind of joy about where I'm at. Look at verse 6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Paul is confident. He is confident that God will bring them to maturity. That what was started there will be finished there. I don't think we even tend to think in those terms, speaking for myself included. That except for the examples of others and encouragement and teaching of others, I don't tend to think of any congregation being an A and trying to get to B, or being at this position and needing to be where God wants us. I don't think in those terms naturally. I tend to just think of things as this is the way it is, this is the way it's been, and it's the way it's always going to be. But Paul thinks of it as you began and you will be completed. So not only does he think of what progress can happen, of where they need to be, but he's confident that they'll get there. How? How can he be so confident? Do we share that kind of confidence? The kind of confidence Paul had for Philippi? Look at verse 8 now. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. He longs for them. Do you long for people here? If you moved away, your job or whatever took you away somewhere else, would you miss people here? Sincerely. Paul, being away from the Philippians, longs for them. Why? Why does he long for them? I'll tell you, to be honest, I do not feel this way toward just any Christian that I spend even significant time with. I don't. So what is it? Why is he so connected? Why does he long for them so much? Why does he remember them with joy? Why is he so confident about this group? Well, I think the answer is here in our text. Of course, I've hopped over a number of verses where he gives the reason for why he can be so joyful, so confident, and why he misses them so. And so let's look in verse 5 here. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So this is the key here. Paul is excited about the group in Philippi because they have, ever since the beginning, been sharing and partaking in the work of the gospel. That's what they've been doing. That's why he's excited. Now I want to break that down and see what ways they've been involved. See how they've been participating in the gospel. Because if you just leave it at that, you can leave it too vague and hard target to hit. So let's try to break that down. Look at chapter 1 and verse 19 now, see some of the way, one of the ways they participated. "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." Of course, Paul is imprisoned as he writes this letter. He is suffering and in bonds for the name of Christ. And they're praying for him. They have concern. And they bring that concern to God for the sake of Paul, who's in prison for the sake of the gospel. Now, you might think that's an obvious thing. Of course, we're going to pray for our brother who is an evangelist, who's an apostle, who is imprisoned. But that is us looking back at the situation with a greater understanding than many had. The Corinthians, for example. Second Corinthians, Paul is kind of wrestling and dealing with the Corinthians. They don't have a great relationship. The Corinthians see Paul as someone who suffers needlessly, who's weak. He's weak. If he were an apostle of God, surely he can get out of these kinds of problems and he would have a more glorious path as an apostle. And there are these other apostles that they would come, apostles, so-called apostles they had contact with, that weren't suffering like Paul. And they would compare and contrast them. Paul wouldn't receive their sponsorship, their money, and they couldn't claim him. Paul didn't have a really good speaking ability, at least by their standards. There were all these kinds of things that make Paul look weak, unattractive, someone you don't want to be associated with. And him being in prison would be something that epitomizes that. For us, we understand. We have a greater understanding, perhaps, than the Corinthians. We think that, of course, he's suffering for the gospel. But try to get your mind in that context. Do you really want to be associated with a guy who gets himself into so much trouble? Do you really want to think much of a guy who claims to preach a gospel of liberty who's in prison? The Philippians care. And they were fine with being associated with the man in prison. And they prayed for him. I think that's a key part of their participation here. Another way that they were participating, chapter 4, verse 18, gives us a little bit about this. He talks more about it, but verse 18. "So I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God." The Philippians have sent him a gift. They've sent him money and support that helped his work for the gospel. I want you to realize that they didn't just get on their PayPal account and pay, help support him. They didn't just send a check in the mail. They don't have that same kind of postal service in this day and age for Rome. They sent one of their own men, whom I'm sure they could have used, an active, good member. They sent him to go help Paul, to bring him the money, but also, of course, he's of some assistance to Paul. That proves their concern. I want you to realize that the role of money here, as I talk about it, it's not just about money, right? But look at chapter 4, verse 10. As it begins talking about this gift they sent. "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity." That his need for funds, which he doesn't actually say he needed it, but this opportunity to help him in supporting with money is a way of saying, "I'm not just going to claim to be concerned about you, but we're going to prove that we're concerned about you." So they prove it with their money, but not just their money, by a commitment, by sending Epaphroditus with the money and to help. And so financial support is one way that they have proven their concern for the gospel's sake. Consider chapter 1, verse 7, where we get a hint of another kind of involvement that they've had. Chapter 1, verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. He believes, in verse 6, that they will finish their work, that Christ who began the work will finish it there, because he saw how it began. Because they share in his imprisonment. They share in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Think of how this congregation began. Let's go over to Acts 16. We're not going to read anything there, but you can glance yourself as we talk about some of these things. Acts 16. Think of how it began. Paul and Silas come into Philippi. They find some women who, they hear about women who are praying and worshiping around the river. And they convert her and her household, Lydia. Paul and Silas then are dragged before authorities. They're falsely accused. They're stripped of their robes. They're beaten with rods. And they're imprisoned. That's how they first saw the gospel preached. With chains. With beatings. Persecution. That's how it came to them. In the very beginning. And then, as prisoners, they took the jailer as a captive of Christ. This brand new religion is coming into town. Okay? Just imagine that. New idea, new preaching, this preaching of a crucified Messiah, of a crucified Lord of the Jews, who supposedly rose from the dead, and they're coming in and they're going to preach this new religion. And they're going to be imprisoned and beaten for it. Are you excited to join their group? How hesitant would I be before I get myself involved with a group that's causing trouble and getting into trouble? And before I allow any of my family to be a part of a group like that? They joined in the work of the gospel not just because, oh, that church sounded like it was more right than my church. Or they had some things that I didn't realize that I learned and changed. But they came to it seeing what it really was. That it was a life of sacrifice and suffering. A real commitment. And they decided they wanted to be a part of that. So Paul can be excited about this group because they've been praying for his situation as they've been in prison. They care about the gospel. And they've been able to also prove that concern in just sending money and sending someone with that money to help. But perhaps what really shows it the most is that from the beginning until now, they have shared in suffering for the sake of Christ. That endurance really is a test that shows their commitment and their zeal for the gospel. But look at chapter 1, verse 29 and 30. Chapter 1, verse 29 and 30. Of Philippians. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engage in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So what do they see he had? They saw he had chains. And what do they now see he has? Chains. And so what have they shared in? Chains. They've been granted to not just believe in Christ, but to take that trust all the way. They care. If they didn't care, they would not go that far. If they didn't believe that Christ was crucified and raised, they would not go that far. They did. So just as the congregation started, was born in this kind of, in the gospel, even in suffering, so also it continues, enduring suffering, glorifying Christ. All of these are fruits that show that Christ is working in them. Look at chapter 1 and verse 6 again. "And I am sure of this, that he who began a work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Do you have that kind of confidence about the group with which you're working? Can you think of Canton like that? How? I want myself to be excited about the group and rant tool. And I want myself to be excited about wherever I go in the future. I want you to be excited about the group here in Canton, some of you about the group in Paris Avenue. I want you to be excited, to be happy, to be joyful about what's going on, and be glad to participate and share in the work. I think we all can want that. If we just think about it, we want that. I want us to pray with joy, the way Paul did in verses 3 and 4. Again, do I pray about much anything with joy? Shouldn't we be sharing the things that are most joyous to us with God in prayer? Think about that. You have a new child. You thank God, you praise God, that you are glad about that. Of course you are. Well, that's true, that we would naturally share the things that we are most joyous about with God in prayer. Then shouldn't that usually be of a spiritual nature? And shouldn't that spiritual thing be often about the gospel and what it's doing in our lives and the lives of others? So shouldn't it be natural as Christians that we pray with joy about the work of the gospel where we are? So also, it ought to be natural that as we're working with people who follow a crucified and resurrected Lord, that we can be confident about the group where we're at of crucified people whom God is raising. I can be a pessimist. I can be negative. Or I can be honest. We can recognize a need for growth. We can recognize the faults. That we need to recognize our faults. We also need to recognize and give credit to Christ for the work that is being done. When we're always negative, when we're always complaining and recognizing all the faults, we're not giving Christ the glory that is due him. He is doing good work. And I know he's doing good work both at Paris Avenue and here. I know. Recognize that. Give the Lord credit for that. Thank God. If this group here, has it improved? What are some ways that it has improved, if it has improved? Are you more unified than in years past, in recent years? Are there any leaders that have developed more than in the past? Are there people serving in more ways, in better ways, in new ways that they weren't doing before? And again, of course, the key question, are you doing anything more or better than you were before? I want you to long for the people here. I want to long for the people that I work with. I want to long for you all. Do you? Do you long? I think often we might have a connection and a longing of some kind with our fellow Christians where we work and worship, but that we do not express it. We choose not to express our appreciation toward others and our longing. I want you to think about those people that have in some way served you or encouraged you significantly. Consider those people that you respect and are just glad to have around. Because if they weren't around, this wouldn't get done, or this, they're just a really good part of this group. If someone were to appreciate you that way, wouldn't it be nice, and wouldn't it be encouraging and uplifting if they let you know? Yes, of course. So then you make sure you do that for others. I find it hard to do, though. I am not a touchy-feely kind of guy. I am not very naturally open with people. It's hard. But also in another way, it's hard for me. It takes humility to compliment someone else. Because if I say, I really appreciate your example in this way or that way, it often is an admission that I am learning from your example. I'm encouraged by your example. I needed that encouragement. I needed to learn that. I needed to see how that really works in life in order to follow that pattern. I find I could sometimes compliment people when I'm not around them, but I have a greater difficulty saying it to their face. Because sometimes maybe I'm jealous of who they are and respect them in that kind of way. I don't want them to know I feel that way. Instead, I'd rather compete in some way. And so we need to just recognize any pride like that in us. Call it what it is. And just find someone to compliment. Say, I really do appreciate what you do. I haven't told you that. Why have I not taken the opportunity to lift you up for what you've been doing? We need that kind of encouragement. We ought to give it to others. Can you say any of the following things? I'll just tell you. When I preached this over at Rantoul, I had all kinds of specific names because I know them all much better. But kind of think of who you can say these kinds of things to, or things like this, and make the point of saying them. Your diligent work in providing for your family, and your willingness to speak to others about the gospel openly, those things are encouraging to me. Perhaps an older lady, your meekness is something that a lot of people do not demonstrate, and I really appreciate your meekness or your ability to cheer people up. It has been a help to me, and I know it's been a help to others. Your love for your family and your sincere desire to lead them or to provide for them is an encouragement and a help to me. I need to see that kind of thing. Thank you. Learn to say these kinds of things. Learn to give the compliment, to give the praise, to give the encouragement. Are you observing? Are you noticing what people are doing? Do you see the gospel working where it in fact is? If you begin to see those things, you'll long for people more. But again, are you participating? Because it's easy to sit back and watch from the outside and make all kinds of critiques. But when you get on the inside, you start to see all the work that is being done. And the good things that are going on that you didn't see when you weren't involved. And if you're involved, you start seeing those things, you invest in those things, you care about those things more, and you become more and more excited about them. And so don't sit around and critique and be negative until you get in and work. And keep on working. And keep on giving. Only participators will ever be excited. Others will just be apathetic. Perhaps feel guilty. You've got to participate. But I want us to play two roles here. In this first half here, on the right here, I'm asking you to play the role of Paul. To be excited. To pray with joy for people, to have confidence about the group here, and to long for the people here. But I also want us to play the role of the other side, to participate. And so to pray in specific ways for the gospel's sake. Pray for Josh and Stephanie, who are devoting their lives to the preaching of the gospel. Pray for them. It ought to be a given. It is a challenge to be a young preacher, not quite as young as me. Still learning about marriage and raising a family now. And to not sometimes begin to feel alone. I don't know this all from my own experience. I know this from a lot of wise men who have told me. It can get real hard. It can get real discouraging. So please, pray for them. Do you know anyone among here, again, in your observation, do you know anyone among here who's really trying to, in whatever role they're playing in life, whatever, say at their job, at their workplace, who's looking for opportunities to not just be a light, but also to share the gospel with people, to actually talk to them about what is going on here and what salvation is and who is giving it? Do you know anyone who's doing that? Start looking. I've been here 2 days, and I know because I've done a little probing. Brent Bacon, who I've met here before, but I didn't have a chance to meet Sunday. He wasn't here, but I've heard that he's done some good work and trying to talk to. He's good about talking to people about the gospel at work and looks for those opportunities. Pray for him. Find those things out and pray for that effort. Talking to Kip, he says that he has tried to, there's opportunities, lots of opportunities to talk to people where he works about Christianity and the gospel, because there are a lot of people who are in different denominations are comfortable with that. And they have opportunities over lunch and things like that to talk about good, wholesome things that are about scripture and the gospel. Pray for him for that. Pray that he can use an opportunity to bring someone else to the Lord as someone has done for him. So find some more. And of course, be one of those people. But here I'm talking about prayer. So pray for these people as a way that you can prove your concern. Let them know I'm praying for you. And how is that going? The Philippians help with their money. Money is a way to help. It is not the only way to participate in the gospel. But you can prove your concern that way. But make it your mission in every other service you do. In your daily relationships with people. To make your service, your work, your life, not just about those things, but about the gospel. To not shovel your neighbor's driveway just so that you can be nice and a good citizen or a good neighbor. But to shovel your neighbor's driveway, to try to show them the kind of service and willingness to serve that we have as Christians. And to try to have an opportunity to not just tell them an idea of the cross, like we talked about, the idea of the resurrection, but to demonstrate it for them. And to find multiple ways to try and do that. So use service, use money, use your resources, use your time for the gospel. In those kinds of ways. Prove that you care about those things. And of course, the congregation in Philippi was born and is being raised in a context of suffering, of persecution. Paul's endurance and trials, when we look back, that's something that we feel like we've been excited about. He's suffering for the sake of the gospel. And you may hear about Christians who are in China or other places that are being interrogated or suffering in some way, persecuted. And there's a kind of excitement, not a morbid one, but one that says, wow, they really care. And they really are devoted. When we're tested in that capacity, we could either be a huge letdown, or we could really lift people up. And it may be government persecution. It may be what sometimes it was in the first century was familial and cultural persecution. And it may be just any other kind of suffering. Because all those kinds of suffering are an opportunity to show people that we aren't that devoted. We don't care that much. Our life isn't that swallowed up in Christ. Or we can show them that, yeah, this is what it's all about. It's what it's all about. And so endure the trials, not abandoning Christ, and it will cause others to be all the more excited about the gospel. And when we are granted the opportunity to suffer for Christ, we can praise Him. That's hard for me to grasp sometimes. But when we think about what our Lord has done, what a people have done before us, and what people are doing now in other places, I hope we can be excited. I hope we can envision rejoicing for the sake of our Lord when we're suffering. I tell you, I'm not the kind of person who's typically gets very excited. My mom would I remember growing up, my mom would always tell people that they don't look excited, I know, but they actually do like this thing that you did for them. And you ever ask us, you know, do you want chocolate or mint or vanilla ice cream? Well, I don't care. Not because we didn't like it, because we just didn't express that we cared very much. We weren't very good at that. We didn't realize how important it was. But I'll tell you, sometimes I just don't feel excited. I was asked, was I excited about meeting you? I didn't know you guys real well. I've never preached a meeting before. I'll be honest, I was a little more nervous than I was excited. Don't take that wrong. But tell you what, just being here these 2 days and seeing a group of real Christians, trying to see the good that is being done here, I'm excited. I'm thankful for you. And it's good to see. I want to preach the gospel for my life. That's what I want to do. And it's wonderful to come and see here the work that's being done and the changes y'all are trying to make. Because I want to be a person who makes those kinds of changes, who grows in those ways, and encourages others to grow in those ways. And you're proving to me that it works. Thank you. Thank you. I am uplifted for your being here. And I will miss you. So please, don't just sit back and point out all the negative things that is too easy to do. But instead, get to work. Get to work. Keep your eyes open. See what you can do and see what others are doing and give Christ the glory for that. Can we praise the Lord for that? And so the best way to start thinking positively is not just to simply turn the optimist switch on, but to be involved, to participate.